land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy, and they rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken, as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Jesus came into the world, and the world has changed and will continue to change forever. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to gather together as your people, to bring the gifts of praise and adoration and worship again to you. And Lord, we do this willingly, gladly, and with a sense of joy because of the fact that you've touched our lives by your Holy Spirit. And so today, Lord, be pleased as we gather together, as we sing, as we worship, as we read, as we think, as we talk, and as we communicate together, Lord, may this be a wonderful interaction of your Holy Spirit being amongst us. And in Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Next Sunday afternoon, we have the chapel services. And if you'd like to be part of that, I'd love you to be part of that, actually. We could be a little thinner, you know, with the group that are the ministers. And if you've got a singing voice, or even if you haven't, just be there, it'd be great. So that's 1:30 next Sunday. And then just advance notice, if you hadn't caught up with this, on February the 12th, it's going to be summer, and it's going to be beautiful, and it's going to be at Bob and Merle's home. It's going to be a service where we kick off the year and have lunch together, and just a great time of fellowship. So we've got that order in for February the 12th. It's going to be summer. Just thought you needed to know that. that's excellent. Well, let's take opportunity now to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord's work in this place. Bring our children's story today. Thanks again.
Good morning, everybody. Little kitty in the house down there.
Cynthia,
yes. I might get keep it casual. I have a picture here, which I'm going to reveal. And I just, little guinea pig here, let's take it out of its covering. Let you have a look at it. Let me get it up the right way. If it is the right way. Here we go. Just put that there.
Yeah. Hayden.
Can you see anything? Not quite. No, some of you might know this picture.
I think it's a Rough Rider.
I was going to say, if anybody knows this picture, which probably half of you do, please just open it. So I'll take it back a little bit further. Can you see anything?
Yeah,
a little bit clearer? What do you think that? You definitely haven't seen this before.
No.
Can you see something there if I come back a bit?
Yeah, it's a motorbike.
A motorbike?
Yeah,
a Rough Rider. Yeah. it's Jonathan. It's a picture of him doing his motocross. Can you see that if I get back a bit? Look it up close, it's a bit hard, isn't it? But if you take that picture back, can you see that now? Mm-hmm. Is it clearer for you?
Yep.
Yeah, cool. Now, I remember seeing this picture. It was at your 21st, Jono, and it was sitting on a table. Abby had done it for you. And I looked and I thought, what is that? And then I stood back a bit, and it sort of came into view.
and that was taken off a picture that Abby got of Jono doing his motocross. There's his bike there. So it's, yeah, quite cool. And I was just kind of thinking about this and just reflecting on what was in Luke 24 actually, and the disciples after Jesus was crucified, and they were walking down the road. They were going in the wrong direction, literally, and they were thinking and talking, and they were just saying how this whole plan of Jesus, you know, that he was going to come and say, redeem them, you know, redeem Israel. That picture that they'd painted of him hadn't come into reality. And, you know, and Jesus, even when he was walking beside them, they still didn't get it. They still didn't see the picture. And not until they invited him back to their place at night and they broke bread, and then Jesus opened up the scriptures, that their hearts burned and they could see that full picture. They could get exactly what Jesus was talking to them, how he foretold from the prophets of exactly what was going to be happening, you know, and that whole message came through. And I kind of thought it's a bit like us, you know, in our lives. I look back at things that have happened and I go, Lord, what's going on there? I don't get the full picture. But when I step back, it comes into view. And I bet each one of us can see that in life. We know things right now that we go, we don't understand. But when we take that step back, he's got everything. He's got that vision and he's got that picture. And if we're really seeking him, and I just wanted it for the kids' talk, Cynthia, maybe for this year too, that, you know, you might not get the teacher that you want, or the friend that you want, or you might not be in the team that you want, but if we're constantly praying and seeking God and asking him to show us that picture, he'll bring it into view. And so it's just a word of encouragement for you guys this year, you know, and a bit like these dots and dashes, you know, even as a church, when we're all joined together, this forms a picture. And, you know, unity all comes together and that picture comes about. So, thank you, Jono. Picture. And I think it's rather cool. Thank you. I will just pray, actually, just before I go. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you do walk amongst us, and that, Lord, that you have a vision for each one of us, individually and also corporately as church. And Lord, that we just keep looking at you, and that becomes clear. Lord, I just pray for our children that are here and that aren't, Lord, that you would just be with them, and that you would grow them, Lord, each one in a real special way, and that they can look and see your full picture today. We just love you, Lord, and we just know that you are faithful in our lives and that you do walk with us. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Leanne. Keeping it in the family now. When we look at it, well, see TV news, don't want to watch too much of that, it's quite depressing. Need deliverance after you watch the news. But we could think that all is bad on planet Earth. It is. But at the same time, there's some wonderful things happening. And so often we don't hear about these. Every day, well in excess of 100,000 people come into the kingdom of God. Every day. Somewhere on the earth, people are being healed every second. Somewhere on the earth, everybody is being touched in some way by Christ followers who are servants of the living God, and they go into the rough and the tough places on earth. So God is good. We just sometimes need to tune into the right wavelength to hear and appreciate and understand that. God has called us to be intercessors. Did you know that? To intercede on behalf of those that are yet to be Christ followers, for those who are in trouble, those who are oppressed. You see, one of the things that when it says a light has come into the world means is simply that.
the light of God has come into the world. And so we have this awesome privilege of interceding on behalf of people that haven't seen that light yet. Mm. They might do so, might experience the living God. So if there are things on your heart that you would like to pray for as we intercede today, I encourage you to speak those things out. I was thinking just in the time that we spent before the service in our prayer time. By the way, that's open to anyone that would like to be part of that. Mm. It's not an exclusive club. Mm. But I was just thinking about the fact that a parent loves to hear the sound of their children's voice. Our Heavenly Father loves to hear the sound of your voice. Mm. So it'd be great to be intercessors. So if there's something on your heart, please feel free to speak that out, and then I'll pray and conclude. So let's gather to do that. Margaret is going to come and bring our scripture reading today from Philippians. Thanks, Margaret.
Philippians 2. 1-8. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross.
Thank you, Margaret. Are we okay for sound from this distance, or I need to put the mic in front of me? Everybody okay? Those that can't hear me, please put up your hand. I had to do that. A couple's lawnmower was broken, and the wife kept hinting to her husband that he should get it repaired. Is any of that familiar already? But the message never sunk in. She finally thought of a way to make the point. One day, the husband arrived home to find her seated in the grass, busily snipping away with a pair of scissors. He watched silently for a short time and then went into the house. He returned a few moments later, handed her a toothbrush, and said, "When you finish cutting the grass, you might as well sweep the path." The doctors say he should be able to walk again, but always will have a limp. So, I think we'll leave that. I'll push them up enough. Shalom. If I was to say shalom, what would that say to you?
Peace. Peace be with you.
Peace be with you. What's that? Peace. Shalom. This is the Strong's Concordance defines shalom, and these are all the nuances of the word shalom, right? Completeness, wholeness, health, peace, welfare, safety, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, perfectness, fullness, rest, harmony, and the absence of agitation or discord. Shalom. The Hebrew people at least knew from Isaiah's time, as we read together right at the beginning of our service from Isaiah 9, that shalom was going to come. the Shalom was going to arrive. The Messiah was going to come. He's going to bring in all of those things that are embodied in the word Shalom. They had expectations of how that would happen. I suppose in a similar way, we have expectations about how Jesus will return. And most of them will probably be very wide of the mark. But for the Hebrew people, and still for non-Hebrew people today, including us, I have this conviction that we expect God to come to us in a way very different than the way he came. Would that be true? And I want to just remind us a little bit about this morning. For this year, I mean, every year we talk about something new and something good, and that's right and that's appropriate and it's proper. I believe it's to be true. It's proper. So for this year, there's two things that I would love us as a family of Christ followers to really grab hold of. Because I think they're not just foundational, but they're absolutely crucial. We will never know what the fullness of God is like unless we get a handle on these things. The first one is to get a greater and greater understanding and expansive view of who God is, what he's like. Because if we don't know who God is and what he's like, we won't have confidence in him. We won't trust him, really. We'll say we trust, but we won't. And sometimes we end up being unbelieving believers because we walk in a place where we don't enjoy the mystery of who God is. And the second thing is we've got to get an understanding of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? And so for the next little while, a few weeks, maybe a couple of 3 months, I'd like us to concentrate on those things. And I trust that in the midst of we'll catch it. We'll catch something again in a fresh way. The names that would be given to Jesus when he came to the earth were Wonderful Counselor. He's full of wonder. He's a wonderful counselor. There's a lot of counseling that goes on with people with brokenness in their lives. And I applaud all of that. But he is the wonderful counselor. When we come to him, wow, our brokenness gets repaired. He's the mighty God. He's not just the baby Jesus. He is the mighty God that has come. We've got to get a handle on that. He's the everlasting Father. He existed before Jesus was born. Inquiring minds don't necessarily think about that much. But I tell you, if you start to think about that, it will blow your diodes. It will mess you around a little. It has to. It might even be that when you look at Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and the eternal Christ, how does that work? I'd like to think a bit about that. Richard Rohr, who's a Franciscan priest, inspirational speaker, contemplative, a theologian, a thinker, a philosopher, is one of my heroes. This is what he said, among some other things. The full and participatory meaning of Christmas is that this one universal mystery of divine incarnation is also intended for us and continues in us. It is not just about trusting the truth of the body of Jesus, but trusting its extension through the ongoing body of Christ, which is even a bigger act of faith, hope, and charity, and which alone has the power to change history, society, and all relationships. To only hold to a mental belief in Jesus as the child of God has little or no effect in the real world. It has largely remained something to argue about. This is so much to comprehend or even imagine, and you have so much to enjoy and experience when we start to think about who he really is. Great truth can only be revealed in fairly small pieces for any of us. For example, if you were to try and think about the Trinity, that would blow your mind. I can't understand it. I don't think it's to be understood. I think it's to be embraced, welcomed, appropriated in us. But a little story to reveal a ginormous thing, a ginormous truth, has happened. And sometimes for those of us who hold a more fundamental kind of approach to the scriptures, is that we try to prove the story true. And the story of the coming of Jesus, we so often try to prove it to be true, rather than to leave it alone and let the power of it speak into us, our lives, and the people around us. The story of Christmas, the power of the baby, is still there. Notice that things change at Christmas. We've got something that's got our attention.
Yeah.
Is it important?
School again.
Yeah. We'll give due attention to it for a second and then we can leave it. Okay. God has this habit of taking small things and making them big, making big things and making them small. And in this story of an inn, a stable, animals are sheltered there, a manger, it's really a feeding bucket. They're little things that we have, there's a big story in there. You know what we've done with this? We've made cute little manger scenes. And that's fine. And we sing the songs and we dust them off and bring them out every Christmas time. And that's fine. And we think of the baby and we've got the three wise men coming to the baby and that's all messed up biblically and theologically, you know. And we've got these things and we've sentimentalized it all and we've got this harmless baby Jesus. Everybody can accept the baby. Baby is harmless, not this one. Not this one. But we can accept the baby. It's very hard for us to accept the adult. A whole different story. So, incredible metaphors. Wow. Aren't they? An inn, a stable, a manger. Huge revelation. I don't want us to miss it. And the reason I wanted to revisit Christmas again today was that I don't want us to miss it. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss the big story in the little story of the baby that came to this manger in Bethlehem. Huge revelation. It's a little story that leads us into something huge. Are you ready for it? I believe that this story is kind of like a doorway. Last time we were together, we spoke about thin places, about thresholds, about doorways, about gates. It's something you pass through. This story is a threshold. It's a thin place. It's a place to go into the biggest story of what this is all about. There's no room for him at the inn. We talk about that. What does it mean? He came to a world, us, where travelers go, an inn, and there was no room. No place for him to be welcomed by us. So God has to go to the lowest places, the stables, the cattle sheds. You know what some of those places smell like? They're not too sanitary for a baby to be born, I'll tell you that. Right? We try to sanitize it, but the reality is it was a smelly old place where animals were kept. That's what it was. And God came there. God came there. Huge. Can you get your head around it? This is the gospel that God came to the lowest place, the very lowest. It's what the incarnation is all about. God becoming like us. the eternal anointed one became like us. We've used lots of stories and we've done the best we could to try and explain it. And we're still doing that. But I wanted us to think about the nature of God. It's about what God is up to. It's about where God is hiding and how God is revealing himself. Notice that when Jesus grew up, he continued to hang out with the marginalized, the poor. Through his ministry, he messed up religious people because he did not come into the world like they expect. And I'd like to take just a few minutes to look at a clip at the moment. This is a disclaimer. It's a warning, really. It could be offensive, and if it is offensive to you, it's an opportunity for you to check internally why it's offensive. So it's just a little warning. Is there a bit of shock factor in this? You okay with that? Say yes. There's a bit of shock factor in this, and I shared this with John and Jim just the other night. I told the story, but this is the clip from Tony Campalo. Is a sociologist, a pastor, a bit of a radical speaker in some ways, but see what you think of this. Thanks, Jim.
On the East Coast, those of you who have been there know that you wake up like at 3 o'clock in the morning and you can't get back to sleep. And I'm hungry. And I went looking for something to eat. And even at that wee hour of the morning, in a bustling city like Honolulu, you can't find a place that's open. But up beside Speed, I did find a place. I went in and sat down on the stool. There was a greasy spoon, no booze, just a row of stools in front of the counter in, and this fat guy with a dirty, filthy, greasy apron came out, pulled his cigar out, put it down, and said, "What do you want?" I didn't touch the menu. It was one of those plastic menus that grease had piled up on it, and I knew that if I opened it, something extraterrestrial would crawl out. It sounded like a cup of coffee and a donut. So he poured the coffee, and then he did this. And he picked up the donut. I hate that. So I'm sitting here, 3:30 in the morning, drinking my coffee and eating this dirty donut. Into the room come about 8 or 9 prostitutes, and they sat down on either side of me. And I tried to disappear. And the one on my immediate right said, "Tomorrow's my birthday," she said to her friend. "I'm going to be 39. My friend said, "So what do you want me to do? Sing happy birthday? You want a cake? What should we do? Have a party for you? You're going to be 39. First one said, "Look, I'm not expecting anything. Why do you have to put me down?" And then she said, with a crack in her voice, "I've never had a birthday party my whole life. I don't expect to have one now." That did it. I waited till they all left. And I was the only one left. I called Harry over. I said, "Do they come in here every night?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "The one next to me?" He said, "Agnes." I said, "Tomorrow's her birthday. What do you say we decorate the place? And when she comes in tomorrow, we have a birthday party for her, because I heard her say she's never had a birthday party in her whole life." He said, "Mister, that's brilliant. That is brilliant. Jenny," he called his wife out of the back room. She did the cooking. "He wants to throw a birthday party for Agnes." I thought, "Jeez, this is great." She comes out, she grabs my hand. She said, "Mister, you wouldn't understand this because of what she does, you know? But she's one of the kind people in this town. She's one of the caring people in this town." I said, "Look, can I decorate the place?" She said, "To your heart's content." I said, "I'm going to bring a birthday cake." Harry said, "Oh no, the cake's my thing." I thought, "Oh geez." So I got there the next morning. At about 2:30. I bought crepe paper at the Kmart, strung it across the place, made a big sign that said, "Happy Birthday, Agnes," put it on the mirror behind the counter. I had the place spruced. Jane, who does the cooking, got the word out on the street, so that by 3:15, Every prostitute in Honolulu was squeezed into this place. I mean, people, it was wall-to-wall prostitutes and me. 3:30 in the morning, the door opens. In comes Agnes and her friends. I got everybody poised, everybody ready. The minute she walked through the door, we yell, "Happy birthday, Agnes!" and all start cheering like mad. I've never seen anybody so stunned in my life. Her knees buckled. They steadied her and got her and sat her down on a chair. We started singing, "Happy birthday, happy birthday, happy birthday, dear Agnes." And when they brought out the cake, she lost it and started to cry. Harry just stood there with the cake and finally he said, "All right, Agnes, knock it off. Blow out the candles, Agnes. Come on, blow out the candles." She tried and she couldn't, so he blew out the candles and handed her the knife and said, "Now cut the cake. Come on now, cut the cake." She sat there for a long moment and then she said to me, "Is it all right if I don't cut the cake?" She said, "What I'd really like to do is take the cake home and show it to my mother." I said, "It's your cake." She stood up. I said, "Do you have to do it now?" She said, "I live two doors down. Let me take the cake home. I'll bring it right back. I promise." She picked up the cake. She pushed through the crowd and out the door. And as the door swung slowly shut, dead silence. The whole group was stunned. I didn't know what to say. Finally, after a few uneasy moments, I said, "What do you say we pray?" It's weird looking back on it now. A sociologist leading a prayer meeting with a bunch of prostitutes at 3:30 in the morning in a diner in Honolulu was the right thing to do, and I prayed that God would deliver her from what dirty, filthy men had done to her, usually starting like it, you know, when they're about 12 or 13, and then they're ruined and hurt. And when I finished praying that God would make her new, that God would give her back everything that had been taken from her, I said amen and lifted my eyes, and Harry was right in my face. He said, "Hey, Campolo, you told me you were a sociologist. You're no sociologist, you're a preacher. What kind of church you belong to?" In one of those moments when you come up with just the right words, I said, "I belong to a church that throws birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning." I thought that was a clever answer. I'll never forget his response. He looked back and he said, "No, you don't. No, you don't. He said I would join a church like that." Wouldn't we all? Wouldn't we all join a church that threw birthday parties for whores at 3:30 in the morning? I got news for you. That is the kind of church that Jesus came to create. He came to create a church that was filled with people that move out into the world and bring celebration and joy into the lives of those who have nothing to celebrate and have no joy, to bring celebration to those who are brokenhearted and beaten down, to lift them up and give them some joy in their life. That's what you are called to do. You are called to be agents of God, to spread His love and His joy into a loveless and joyless world. That's what you're called to do. And if you surrender to Christ and let Him cleanse you and let the Spirit fill within you, His Spirit will constrain you, says Scripture, constrain you, drive you to do loving and joyful things in a world devoid of joy and love. Do you hear me?
Wow. Tony Campolo was, he was 79 years young at the time he spoke that. Still full of vitality. But God, in unexpected places, God shows up in the most unexpected places, using the most unexpected people in ways that we really are not expecting. Another way of describing this is found in Matthew 13. Jesus gives another story about the kingdom of God. A woman takes some yeast It's called leaven in some translations, but it's yeast, and puts it inside some bread dough. And the Greek original language is hid the yeast in the bread dough. So a little thing starts its work in the bread dough from the inside out. It starts its work from the inside out, from the unseen to the seen. Matthew Henry's commentary on this, I love it. He said, here is the progress of the gospel foretold in two parables. In Matthew 13, the kingdom of the Messiah is the kingdom of God. May grace grow in our hearts. May our faith and love grow exceedingly, so as to give undoubted evidence of their reality. And may the example of God's saints be blessed to those among whom they live. And may his grace flow from heart to heart until the little one becomes a thousand. Unpackaged from the inside, unseen, ordinary, unremarkable. This is the all vulnerability of God. God is all powerful, but he's also all vulnerable. And that's the thing that gripped my heart this past week. That God is all powerful, and we know that. We give assent to that and we believe it. True? He's all powerful. He can do anything. And some would say, well, why doesn't he deal with the suffering in the world? Why doesn't he deal with the misery and the brokenness? And the answer is because he's not only all powerful, he's all vulnerable. And demonstrated that in being born as Jesus of Nazareth. So God has hidden himself in the male body of baby Jesus. It's the last place any of us would ever think to look. I guarantee it. It's the last place we would look. It was the last place people looked when Jesus was born. Except that God had revealed something pretty significant was happening at that time to some magi. And they took a journey. It took them a couple of years or so to get there. But they were following what they saw as a sign in the sky, a star that led them to this one whom they worshipped. Because they recognized that God was hidden here. You know, some of us, I'm sure, some of us look for God in all the wrong places. Sometimes he's found in a greasy spoon cafe in Honolulu at 3:30 in the morning. So if this is true, I believe it is, the kingdom is about a kingdom movement of love and compassion and reaching out to people with the good news of the gospel. The shalom of God has arrived. So our definition of love is kind of gooey, icky, but nice and sweet. And it is all of those things. But someone has said love is a harsh and dreadful thing. And those of you who have got children or had children that have been needing some help and correction and discipline, truly to love them means that we've got to sometimes be a little firm with them. True? And so that is in every way. Love is always self-emptying before it's infilling. The cross reveals that. Jesus reveals that. Margaret brought to us this reading from Philippians 2, that Jesus emptied himself, took on our humanness, did not let go of his divineness, his godness, took on our humanness and became the baby in the manger, the last place we would think to look. Christmas reveals this. So we live and flow out of this kind of incarnation. That when this full story came to into being, and we remember it at Easter, that Jesus died, rose again. And then we go further on to Pentecost when the Spirit of the Lord came upon the church and indwelled the church. We became the incarnation of God, taking him into surprising places. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All powerful, all vulnerable. He has left us to be like he is in the world. The all vulnerable part is a struggle for us. It's a struggle for us. Because sometimes we're called to enter into suffering ourselves. I believe absolutely in healing. Absolutely. But I also believe that there's suffering and that God is in the suffering. We've invented a gospel that has no suffering. It sets us up for unbelief, for cynicism, for all kinds of isms. Someone has said that all suffering is the suffering of God. Jesus demonstrated that on the cross. How could this be? God forsaken by God. He's in the suffering. Paul said it like this: do you not understand that you are Christ's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Don't you get it, you Corinthian Christians? Don't you understand that you are the temple of God? God's Spirit lives within you, and you carry with you wherever you go this all vulnerable one. And you know something that is still blowing my diodes is that God has entrusted the church, has entrusted the evangelization of the planet to all vulnerable ones like us. So after Christmas, what? We carry the incarnation, the reason the baby came. We carry that. And so everywhere we go, I want to absolutely encourage you. You're a wonderful group of people that have been put in this place at this time in history. Mixing with people that you mix with, the world that you mix with. Only you can connect with that world. Probably no evangelist is going to come other than you. No prophet is going to come other than you to speak into their lives. No demonstration of God other than you is going to come and speak to those people to reveal to them this awesome thing that God has hidden in Jesus Christ, and he's hidden now in you. I'm a little bit stunned. A bit stunned. We've got just a couple of moments before we sing our last song. But if you're not too stunned, I'd just like to hear back from you. What do you think about this? This incredible thing that's happened. I mean, how does it impact you? You have permission to speak.
Huge responsibility.
Yeah,
overwhelming.
Yeah.
Can be a bit.
Gobsmacking. Yeah.
Gobsmacking. That's a good English word. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Daunting.
Daunting. Mm-hmm. How about exciting?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How about wow? Mm. How about awesome? That God would do this. That God would do this in our side. Oh. Some people say, what's our mission? What's our vision for the church? You heard it this morning. Oh, but it's not a plan that we can follow. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. We're the only ones that can follow it. Sometimes we look for a program or something that is tangible for us. God has hidden himself in the seemingly ordinary. We look for the spectacular, the ordinariness of life, of living, of mixing, of hanging out with people, of talking to the person that was going to pump your petrol for you, whatever it might be. Awesome, awesome thing. Any questions, comments, adding to the message?
Watch the space.
Watch the space. Yes.
We need to be on fire.
Yes. At the moment, we might be just smoking a little bit, but it's always fire. Yeah. Please. Speak up well.
Yeah, quite often we think, how do we actually do this? What do we do? How do we make it work? There are two things that impacted my life incredibly. Only really in the last probably 8-10 years. But one Christmas, Doug and I felt, and it was not too long ago, that we shouldn't have Christmas ourselves. We should prepare Christmas, but we should give away. And I worked in a hotel, and I knew we had all of the railway guys that came through and stopped in Colorado where we lived. They changed engine drivers and engineers in our town. And I said to Doug, wouldn't it be a cool thing if we found out if these guys were going to have Christmas? How, you know, do they have something to eat? What are they doing? So I asked at the hotel, and they said, no, they just come and go. You know, they stay overnight, then they go. And I thought, no, they're not going to come and go this year. We're going to do something different. So our church prepared tons of food. We found out everybody in town who was working on Christmas Day. And we gave all our food to all the people that were working on Christmas Day. People in gas stations cried because they didn't think that they were going to have Christmas dinner that day. The engineers came in off the train, the train drivers came in, and in the fridge waiting for them was this full Christmas meal that as they came and went, they could all share. And they had about 2 shifts coming and going that day. There were about 12 meals waiting for them. That impacted on me so huge that I can barely have a Christmas at home because you're always looking for the people that God's impacting on you. I don't need the Christmas dinner, but someone else probably does. Someone else, it probably means a lot to them. But just the second thing I wanted to share, that was a simple thing. Some years ago, I worked in a dairy in Nelson when we happened to be pastoring in Nelson, and it was just around the road from home. It was a very, very busy, big dairy on the main road in Nelson. And this elderly guy started coming into the shop just all of a sudden. We hadn't seen him before. And he was just grumpy. He was cranky. And over about a 2 or 3 week period, everyone in the shop came to call him grumpy. And one day I just said out of nowhere, you know, there's got to be something going on for this guy that he's grumpy. And I'm going to find out and see if I can make him smile. So I started praying about it, thinking, God, I don't know whether I can get through to this guy, but I'm sure going to try and make him smile, see if I can get him to smile. And so the next time he came in, you know, the girls in the shop said, oh, here comes Grumpy, he's coming. And so I said, okay, I don't know how, but I'm just going to pray that somehow I might be able to speak to him. And he got alongside the freezers and was sort of messing all around in the food. And I went up to the freezers and I started messing around in the freezers as well, and then slowly moved up to him and I said to him, you'll be coming in for a couple of weeks and you don't seem very happy. I said, you know, how can I help you today? And all of a sudden he burst into tears and I thought, oh my goodness, what have I done? And he said to me, my wife died 2 weeks ago and I don't know how to cook. And I thought, it was like God just hit me. And it's like, you've been calling him grumpy. All of you have been laughing, calling him grumpy. And he's going through hell on earth because he doesn't know how to cook. And so I said to him, well, okay, what would you like? Let's pick out a meal for you and we'll help you read the instructions. We'll send you home and just help you have a meal. And I said, by the way, would you allow me to find someone who might be able to cook you some meals? And there were just tears dripping down his face. And I thought, oh, God, I never knew that this guy had lost his wife. I didn't know that because obviously his wife came into the shop and we didn't know that they were husband and wife. And I said to him, how about your house? Do you need someone to come and help you do some housekeeping? And he almost crumpled, had to hang on to the freezers, and he said, I would love that more than anything else. And straight away that we actually had a lady who we decided that instead of us cleaning our house, we wanted to minister to a lady in our community who needed money. And she liked doing housekeeping, so she did our housekeeping for us. We could have done it, but it ministered to her and gave her income. We asked her if she'd like to take on this
guy and do his meals and housekeep for him. She just bloomed and blossomed. And, you know, sometimes when we think, how can we be Jesus to people, sometimes they're just right under our nose, and we just don't even see them. But when we ask God to show us who they are just right next door to us, or they're a person that we work with, and we just don't even see them. We're too busy looking too further afield than that. We're at ourselves, and sometimes it's just so simple.
God shows us when we walk with our antenna tuned as to what's going on in our world, and we become aware of our surroundings, and we listen to that still small voice and take the risk of being obedient to it, then our world starts to change, and somebody else's world starts to change, and the yeast starts working. It's not rocket science, is it? God hidden in the ordinary. Let's pray, and then Kayla and the team are going to come lead us in our closing song. God, thank you for this awesome, awesome thing. The reason we're here today, Lord, is because Jesus has come. And like people of old, sometimes we look at all the wrong places. So God, I ask that you would cause us to be a people who look for you and then find you. Sometimes it's right under our noses that when we do a small kind act, when did you visit me? But when I was in prison. When we visited prisons, when we ministered to people, we did it unto Jesus. And something significant happens as a result. So Lord, I pray that we would not be discouraged, but rather encouraged and blessed that we have this wonderful, wonderful opportunity to live out what it means to be Christ's followers. Bless us as we do, I ask. Amen.